Welcome back, everyone, to the Close to Home podcast. My name is David. I have a special guest today. Sitting next to Chris, we have our good friend, Mark. Welcome, sir. We are so glad and grateful to have you here. Thank you for joining us.
Yes, thank you.
We are going to dive into his story, wherever you want to start, wherever you want to talk. Before we start doing that, like, comment, subscribe. Cool. That's great. All right. So Chris, I want you first off, before we get started, I want you to introduce him and just give us a little about y'all's background.
Yeah. So I guess, I know that I don't look at y'all probably think I'm like mid 20s or something, but I'm actually just 41, not, you know, so we knew each other back when I was like 21 yeah. or something like that. Okay. I was the leader of Seacoast downtown. Seacoast Church had a downtown campus, and I was in charge of it. And I think our paths intersected somewhere around there. And I don't know. Yeah. We've stayed in touch for a long time. What you would add to that.
Yes, man. College getting started, I can remember. Moved down to Charleston Southern University, and that was a Tuesday. That Sunday, I was already slated to play drums at Seacoast Church.
Nice.
This drummer's in town. So yeah, I think the rest is history. Now, I definitely remember lots of Moe's lunches on Sundays after church.
Yeah.
We hang out, dozen of us.
Yeah.
Like that. So,
yeah.
Man, what awesome time. So, yeah. All right, yeah, that was my introduction to Charleston.
Awesome. Yeah.
With college and drumming and plugging in right away.
And I love that we've just stayed in touch, gotten coffee over the years, and have just, yeah. One thing I love about Mark is he's, no matter what season of life I've seen you in, I can say that I always leave more encouraged whenever I walk away from you. We could be talking about the phone book and you just for as long as I've known you as before you were a husband and a dad and all the different things that you do, you've always just been upbeat and I know I am by no means the only person that thinks this, that people walk away from you feeling so much better about life than they did prior to meeting with you. So that's consistent deal knowing you. So, yeah, man. Well,
thank you. My favorite story, I'd be remiss not to say this.
Please do. Please do.
I remember, Chris, you're right. So if you're just a measly 41, I'm a very old 38. So coming in behind you. I went to your apartment. I think you were downtown. And I can remember one day talking through something. And I was super... super excited about going through a journal. So I just got in a journal and I was reading scripture, just my own personal quiet time, growing my own walk with God. And I'd write down things. And I think I remember asking you some sort of question about, hey, look at this. Like, you were my mentor.
Yeah.
And what you said, you immediately talked about, I think it was a spirit-filled moment, Mary and Martha.
Mm.
And Martha was the one who, right, as we know, busied herself and was maybe more playing host than anything.
Yeah.
But Mary, for all we know, stopped everything to sit at the feet of Jesus.
Yeah.
And I don't remember the details other than I think it was kind of like, do I spend an hour a day journaling about scripture? Or do I spend that whole hour in scripture? And that was my takeaway. And
that's,
I think,
so
of you,
cool, man.
And that was such a moment of impact.
That's so cool. I have obviously, I know the stuff.
Thank you.
You're welcome. I know the story, but I have no recollection of that specifically, but that is awesome.
I will take it. Good.
Yes.
The Lord has used you in my own character.
I am so thankful, man.
So it was a... And really from there, I guess I could springboard into, so as a 38-year-old wearing all these different hats and a drummer, as you already know, this idea of, well, upbeat is more than just the rhythm, right? I'm a dad. So many dad jokes.
I know. They do.
I love it.
The idea of patterns. I think I've always been fascinated by patterns, but not necessarily knowing how patterns can... translate into different parts of life. Patterns for a drummer, right? Oh man, I can divide my brain in quarters and you get a right hand and the left foot going and then the other two are doing something else, right?
Yeah It's so crazy.
And then a lot of my jobs over the years, and this didn't click till a few years ago, I am studying people and I'm studying their patterns and what works and what doesn't work. Yep. Organizations have patterns.
Yep.
Churches have patterns. Families have patterns.
Right? Absolutely. Yeah.
And so when you can see how something works and then it's going to repeat itself for whatever the function of that observation, okay, at least maybe I'm a bit more prepared to know how to address what comes next.
Yep. That's right? So cool, dude, the way you just connected that. I'm like, as somebody who can't even rub his tummy and pat his head, I'm like, patterns, wow.
That's it. Yeah. We're trained to look at the different colors and we identify what is typically early on by what is not, right?
Right.
Here's a bunch of red. Oh, there's the blue. So I know it's not. So a pattern emerges. And so... So as a drummer, of course, I love patterns. Mm-hmm. It's great. As a student, patterns of history are exciting to uncover.
Yeah.
And then just in my own walk with Jesus, finding patterns, it was actually during 2020, I remember thinking, hey, this year, just my own growth and development, I want to read through the Bible.
Yeah.
And I've done it a few times before, just over my lifetime, either with a church group or a youth group or following a plan. But I just thought, okay, let's just do it this year. So the Lord knew, I didn't know. And this is now 2020 comes and goes. And I think by the end of 2020, I'm only in like Ruth. Something like that, right? So only 8-9 books in.
Yeah.
I didn't finish the Old Testament until August of 2023.
Okay.
So here's why I say all that. So suddenly I thought, okay, let me just read through. And the one thing I'm going to look for specifically, so back to the journaling again, Chris, don't tell me not journal. I want to journal this.
Journal, right? Man. Journal. Journal. Get it.
And it's just not a notes app on my phone. And the one thing I'm doing differently is as I read, I'm asking myself, where have I heard this before? Mm. Or what else comes to mind? And the overwhelming observation I made is that God works in patterns.
Mm.
And you don't necessarily hear that, on a Sunday sermon or in a leadership book or something. But because I was going at my own pace, one was, oh, you're 3 chapters behind now, right? Like, I didn't have any of that.
Right.
And so suddenly this joy of discovery, I guess is how I'd say it, was ever present in front of me.
Mm-hmm.
And once I built my own pattern around, well, what is in the text today?
Yeah.
And I don't have to apply it to my life. I don't have to jump to any sort of conclusion, just what's there.
Right.
And trying to slow down and observe. And what happened over the course of just that first year, my favorite pattern in the entire Old Testament, and it's literally reshaped my life, is God meets his children at a tree.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that may seem very like odd and out there and all that, but... It is amazing to me that God will continue to meet select individuals in the greater story of redemption at particular trees with particular names in particular cities. But it's always a tree.
Huh.
And so let me give you a couple examples.
Yeah.
Because my own consulting business is really birthed out of this idea.
Okay.
So you have God meeting Abraham, and actually, a lot of scholars think it's because there are 3 people showing. This is Genesis 18, right? Maybe it's the Trinity. And here they are, and they meet with Abraham under an oak tree.
Mm-hmm.
Oaks of Mamre, I believe it is.
Yeah.
And good hospitable Abraham sees guests come, and quick, Sarai, make the curds and the milk and the calf, right?
Yeah.
Kill the animal, we're preparing a meal.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so God met Abraham to say, you will have a promised son.
Yeah.
And that happened under a tree.
Under a tree.
Fast forward now. So again, so you're getting a glimpse into my, I don't know how many months later I was in Judges.
Right.
Now you got this guy named Gideon. We think of Gideon. Uh-huh. And the guy prayed for the fleece to be wet and the ground to be dry. And then the next day, switch it.
Yep.
I don't think that's necessarily a model of prayer, but it's in there.
Yeah. Right.
And right before that happens, though, the call of Gideon, God meets Gideon under a different kind of tree, a terebinth tree.
Yeah.
And so now Gideon then similarly says, hey, if it's really you, Lord, wait, I'm going to go prepare a sacrifice, a meal. So he does the same thing.
Right.
Kills the animal, brings the bread and the goat curds and all that sort of stuff and presents a meal. That right off the bat, I hit Judges. And I thought, whoa, this is Abraham all over again.
Yeah.
Unbelievable.
I've never noticed it
before. Yeah.
It's
yeah.
right there. Keep going. This is now 1 Samuel 10 and the calling of Saul to be the king. Remember, it's right before David, the first king of Israel. And it's a little unique this time because now you have Saul who is told he was actually lost, right? And that the story of his father is going to look for him because Saul hadn't made it yet, because Saul left to go find the animals.
Donkeys or something.
Right? Yes.
Yeah.
But along the way, God intercepts and says, go up to a different tree. So again, it's just like, where is this coming from?
Yeah.
And you will be met by people traveling with, this time, bread and a goat and wine. It's like, okay, hold up.
Yeah.
God is meeting his select children at a tree, and there's a meal present every time. And there's also a sacrifice present every time. And now, with the king of Saul, wine is introduced. Well, what do you think of when you think of bread and wine?
Jesus.
Yeah. So all of a sudden, this is like, okay, Lord, you know what's going on. And how have I missed this all this time?
Yeah.
And so, Abraham, father of faith, Gideon is a judge, Saul is a king. Is there one person that fits all three titles of faith, judge, king?
Yeah.
Yes, there is.
Absolutely.
So, all this is happening, and then I get to 2 Kings, chapter 19. Now, Prophet Isaiah is involved, and King Hezekiah is here. And there's this really obscure section where Hezekiah prays a prayer, deliver us from captivity kind of thing.
Yes.
And then chapter 19 of 2 Kings, just, you know, it's like you're reading, and then something's in a different color. And there it is.
Yeah.
And the Lord says, so the surviving remnant of Judah, my people Judah, will take root below and bear fruit above. And I thought, okay, that sounds like a tree.
It
wasn't specifically that way, but it sounds just like it. And it hit me. That might be the best visual picture that I can let my life be described by.
Wow.
Take root below, bear fruit above.
Bear fruit above. Yeah.
Practically speaking, right? We all want the fruit above.
Right.
You know, absolutely. The fruit, well, in the garden, the fruit is pleasing to the eye. It's enjoyable. And so if we want fruit of our labor, for example, and every parent in the world knows, and I wish I could collect the fruit of my labor every day,
gracious.
But it's not going to happen. So those moments when it does, like, hooray. So if we want the fruits, what must happen before we see the fruit on the tree? The roots have to be established.
Yeah.
And so right around this time, I'm beginning to think like, oh, I could also launch my own consulting business. Well, I just want to help you grow your roots.
Wow.
Like that was the first thing.
Yeah.
And how do I do that? Well, you know, years later, I was formulating this idea that I can give you a framework.
Yeah.
Where now it works. If it's just you and your family, right? I can help give me your mission statement, your vision statement, your values, the dreams you have.
Right.
And I have found a way to give a framework that allows you to take root below in order to bear fruit above. And then finally, Peter gets it in 1 Peter chapter 2 when he says, I think verse 24, 25, somewhere in there, talking about Jesus, that he bore in his body our sins on the what?
Tree.
Tree. Not cross.
Yeah. I said that like I was looking for a gold star. Do you have any gold stars? I'd like one.
Text
me a gold star later, please.
Oh, that is good.
So this gives any sort of overarching case. I think God has a soft spot in his heart for his creation with trees.
Absolutely.
You know? Genesis starts with a tree.
I was going
to
say.
Last chapter in Revelation.
Yeah.
Ends this tree of life. And then to think that there's a meal present and a sacrifice in the body and blood on a tree is what truly changes the world.
Wow. And that's what I was thinking of when you were saying that. I was just like thinking about the garden, going back to Genesis and the tree and, you know, don't pick from this one, everything else.
Right.
But then Satan comes in to take what God made, told his people to stay away from. Right.
Yeah.
Take it, twist it, turn it. So then, as you're saying throughout all of that, he's going to each one of his chosen and saying, hey, go meet me under here.
Yeah.
And I remember last week we were talking about when Jesus died, And I said, my mother always talks to me about painting the picture of Jesus just walking down in hell. These are mine. Taking the keys,
yeah.
Taking the keys back and recover, right? And yeah. Just like that, just took me right back to that, saying, mm-hmm. No. Everything that you try to distort and take, and how many times do we hear it? No matter what the enemy tries to take, right? God yeah. always takes it and he uses it for good,
right?
And it's the same. So Jesus coming down, dying, taking back the keys, death, hell, and the grave, yeah. coming back and going, cool, this is mine.
Mm-hmm.
I'm taking back what is rightfully mine. It's going back up with me and my father. Right.
Yeah.
And it's just you saying that. It's just like the power in thinking about that. I never made that connection. Like that's, and when you think about that, it's like, man, that's a, yeah, that is a very strong yeah. and very powerful connection that to make that. Wow. That's good. And taking your consulting business
mm-hmm.
and operating in that way. You know, there's no, we talk about coincidence and stuff. Yeah. I don't believe in coincidences, right?
Yeah.
There's no, God has a design and a plan for everyone. And we hear that a lot. We hear that all the time. You know, you can hear that in many churches across the globe. You'll hear that. And I don't think people really sit down and pay attention to that. We talk about the narrow path, and it's like, from my experience, walking my own journey,
yeah,
I felt the path get narrower and it just seems like it's a very, very, we talk about a narrow path and it's like, man, I can't even, I'm a bigger guy and I feel like I got to like shimmy down the, right. But that's okay because it's something that he designed and he planned.
Yeah.
And even though it may seem hard and got to turn sideways and shimmy down that path sometimes, but he's like, I got you.
Right.
Cause at the end, there's something down there for you.
Well, one thing I love that you said is I can definitely, it's funny, I was just praying this morning and I can definitely see in areas of my life where I want the fruit, you know,
sure.
And I hate to admit it because I've, always. You know, I've, you know, pastor, I've been immersed in scripture. I feel like I should know better. It should be, but I think it's so cultural and we're so embedded in this fat, you know, instant gratification society. It's hard for us to detach from this addiction to wanting to, you know, circumvent the process, to want to expedite the process. Yeah. I understand there's got to be the root below. Just how do I get through that as quickly as possible? Show me the book, show me the quick program and give me the fruit above. And just you emphasizing that it's so, and I don't know enough about agriculture and how trees grow to make a great comparison, but I just feel like I just feel convicted by that because I can see that in parenting, in my ministry and in life in general, I'm like, I get very frustrated and impatient with the root process.
Same.
And I know that's very human and I know that's very typical, but when I hear you talk about that, I can't help but think, gosh, I need to slow my roll and stop getting so impatient and stop just, you know, getting frustrated with God and people and life, you know, when the fruit doesn't come on my timetable or in the way that I want it to.
Yeah.
And you were saying, but you were saying that Sunday as well in a roundabout sense. And when you were talking about that, before we started talking, I was getting ready to touch on it or earlier before we started the podcast.
Yeah.
I was going to touch on it and then, you know, whatever, got distracted, but it's just like, my goodness, constantly like, I want the fruit. Yeah. fruit. And it's just like, the both of you saying this, you yesterday, and then I'm hearing you today. I'm just like, all right, I get it, you know. But it's just a very like, my goodness, that is,
yeah.
When you talk about seeking the kingdom, everything will come.
Mm.
I'm like, man, I am doing that, right?
Yeah,
okay. Like I'm doing that.
I did it yesterday.
Yeah, like I'm doing that. So how come? How come I don't have fruit in my hand? Like, how come it doesn't, right?
Yeah.
Oh my gosh, that is so.
It makes me think like when the disciples, mm-hmm. you know, if the return of Jesus is imminent and we don't even know, and Jesus himself says, only the Father knows, but you are to live in a certain way.
Yeah.
And that was how many thousand years ago?
Exactly.
You know? And so I think, and I wasn't necessarily looking for this, kind of to piggyback off what you're saying, right? The, not a trade-off, but like a an added consequence to seeing the rooting process and how slow and arduous it is. It, if anything, it has helped me, even if I don't like how long certain things take, right? It has helped me be okay with, in some areas of life, not all areas, but it's helped me be okay with nothing right now.
Yeah.
But I'm not going to give up because I know it's, this is not a short-sighted kind of thing. I have to be open to this really long term. And I, you know, I think the Christian walk, the Christian faith has to be that way.
Yeah.
Where is it? There's the verses coming to mind where we continue to work out our salvation. Mm-hmm. So it's not a one-time thing. It's an ongoing, and with fear and trembling, by the way.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
So we are, this is a continuous action, not it might start in a moment, right? If that's, if I remember, that's justification, but the sanctification process is either until Jesus returns or we go to him.
Right. Yeah.
And so just to like put a perspective on, it's okay if I don't see any immediate result.
Yeah.
Like if you said that in your job to your boss,
I'll
go over too well, right?
Yeah.
But
hey, buddy, it's coming. You just gotta have, you just gotta be patient.
How much time do we have? Right. And so I recognize it's not a one size fits all kind of thing.
Yeah.
But that if I could get to a point where I'm still motivated to control what I can control, you know, then it doesn't, it's a helpful way to, you know, when people, I remember growing up, people just say, just let go and let God, or just give it to God.
Yep.
I didn't fully understand that because I think there's a human element of responsibility. Well, I don't do to earn his favor. I do things out of a response to what he's already done for me.
I've heard it said before that grace is opposed to earning, but not to effort.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
And I think before I used to think that grace was opposed to both. Like, don't talk to me about effort. And I would find myself praying and quite frankly, still sometimes find myself praying, okay, God, you just take over, which sounds very spiritual, but depending on what you mean by it, I at times have met God, you just do it.
Yeah.
And he's like, interesting, Chris. Let's pump the brakes. I'm going to answer that partially.
There's something you need to learn in there.
Absolutely. Yeah. I get that. You just take over with my health.
Yeah.
As I eat what I please. Just make it broccoli on the way down.
Yes. Give it the same effects as broccoli. I agree with that. That is true. That's true. And I was talking to my wife about that, you know, the other day, and she's just like, you got to get away. It's again, we do these podcasts and hopefully y'all are in the same boat. It's just when we do these and I'm like, okay. Remember when we were talking with Charity and you were like, is this an intervention? Lately I've been like, okay, is this an intervention? Like, what are we talking about here? You know, but it's good. You know, it's good. It's good for the soul. It's good for the spirit. You know, just getting all this.
And even when you said, I mean, you said it so quickly, but I just don't want to move past it. To me, it almost feels cliche to say, just control what you can control.
Yeah.
But golly, like to actually practice that there, I mean, whether it's the Serenity Prayer or whatever, there's so much peace in that. But I cannot tell you the amount of time that I spend obsessing over things that I have no control over or very little influence over and neglecting the few things that I actually do have control over. Mm-hmm. Like if I just were to practice that, my life would have so much more peace.
Absolutely.
And I don't know what it is in me or what's so ingrained, but it's like,
it's paralyzing.
That's such an important point that we not just say like, control what you can control, da 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 da. It almost goes in one ear and out the other. But it's like when you really stop and think, if you were to draw a pie chart of your own mental energy, the amount of time that you spend thinking, obsessing, worrying about things that you have, whether it's what people think of you, whether it's what fill in the blank with whatever results you're trying to see in your kids and your job and your marriage and your business and your whatever, the amount of time you spend obsessing over things that you have very little influence or control over, and the things that you're neglecting that you do have control over. I'm like,
wow. Yeah.
Yeah, man.
Because we're living in this the tyranny of the urgent, right? And so if I'm going to have results in anything, and I long for the satisfaction of, okay, good, I won in that part of my life today, or this week, or this month, or this year, right? Yeah. But it's so true, because I think we're comparison creatures, right? And we want what we don't have, and. Sounds like Paul again, right? The very things I want to do, I don't do. Yeah. And yet the things I don't want to do, I still do.
Yeah. Yeah. That's another great point. Cause I'll see the results in your life and won't respect or really take or really ask you questions about the process that you may have taken to get those results. Like when, like just a little bit ago, you told me about your son mowing the lawn, you know, and actually doing some work. Right. And for me, I'm like, my instant thought is, gosh, you know, I'd love to apply a little bit more of that in my parenting and to my kids. And so, and there's a part of me that would just wants your result, but isn't, but may not instantaneously get curious. Mark, tell me a little bit about what you did to cultivate an atmosphere in your home that led to your son doing that. I'm just like, gosh, the temptation is to be like, gosh, I wish my kids were doing that. And then to be like, oh, Mark just must be a better parent than me. Yay for him.
So I definitely see these, right? It's almost like concentric circles that are overlapped on each other. You know, if we want the fruit, and we dupe ourselves into thinking that we can take the shortcut or pour the miracle grow on that tree or fruit or whatever, and then forget that there's so many other great, only we can live this out before the Lord and for our family and whoever we're responsible for, tasks right in front of us. And that's what's hard, I think, is being okay kind of still in the middle of the race, if you think of it, right? And you got all these people passing you and right. And literally like, oh, I can try to keep up, but we all know, or maybe we don't know half the time, but we try and we discover and we fail. Right. And I have to be able to fall back on something outside of my own will and my own effort and my own, desires even. And so to be able to, like, what's beneath all this, you know, what's the foundation to it?
Right.
So I've gotten fond of saying in different places where I'm speaking that try to build your life on things that outlast you.
Yeah.
And just to think of it that way, now there's things that are, that I didn't come up with, number one. So I don't want to just fall into the current cultural moment of, because I'm pretty sure like all the popular voices are just do what makes you happy. And I have this now almost knee-jerk reaction to that. Like, I don't believe that my ultimate purpose is to be happy.
Yeah.
Ironically, and every parent who loves their child or children knows this, like, I am happier when I've given myself in some way, shape, or form to you.
Absolutely.
You know? And so that generosity can outlast any decision or something, if I'm trying to control something, right? Like what's still true, even if I'm oblivious to it or knee deep in it, and I can move forward with whatever goal or job or family trip or challenge in front of me that we have. And like, okay, well, what will outlast me here? What's not my opinion that I live by, but what is true regardless of how I feel about it? And, and I keep coming back to these things like values.
Yeah.
They exist independent of me.
Yeah. I love that. It actually makes me think of a line in Hamilton where he says, where he's doing one of those, you know, hip hop monologues. And he says, what is a legacy? It's planting seeds in a garden that you'll never get to see. And I love that, but I also hate that because, you know, when I think about that, I'm like, I want my cake and I want to eat it too.
Sure.
I want to do things that outlast me and I want to experience all the benefits myself. So if they outlast me, great.
Right.
But if I had to pick one over the other, my instant reaction I want to experience all of it and I don't care if any of it, that's not really my heart, but it's like, that's one of those things that's easy to say and you'd get a 100 head nods, like, oh, of course, I want my work to outlast me.
Right.
But when push comes to shove, we live in a culture that very much wants to experience all the benefits and could, and yeah, sure, it's great if it outlasts me, but if I had to pick, I'm going to choose the road that where I get to experience the benefits. Absolutely. You know, which if I had to really pick in my heart of hearts, I would say, give me the road. And this isn't always what I choose, but give me the road that where I leave the legacy that outlasts me and I don't get to experience mm-hmm. all the benefits, or, you know, yeah, where I don't get to experience all the benefits. And if any, knowing that it's going to, you know, leave an impact on generations after me, which is what I hear you saying. But that's something that I think we could all really ponder, which of those roads are we picking? And even you saying sure. that your ultimate goal, our ultimate goal isn't happiness. Again, that's one of those that it's easy to pay a quick mental nod to, but it's like that's way easier said than done.
Yeah, absolutely.
For sure.
You know, when push comes to shove, because it's like, I don't want to do the hard work of learning to budget. I want to just go buy the dang thing that I want right now.
That's right.
I don't want to, and David knows my struggle with this. I don't want to do the hard work of working out right now. I want the results that David gets working out, and I don't want to pay the price to get them.
That's true.
Oh, man.
That's real life.
Right, what do they say? Like, awareness is half the battle. Mm-hmm. Like, as soon as you are to the point of, at least I know.
Yeah.
Now I can decide to continue to not do anything.
Yeah.
And I'm reminded of the definition of insanity, right? Like doing the same things over and over and over and over,
expecting a different outcome.
Yes. And guilty as charged. Same. You know, like,
absolutely.
This is
every day.
I think it shows up in different parts of life. It's kind of like, you know, if life is more of a marathon than a sprint, which I think makes a whole lot of sense. Yeah. And then you get to the next mile marker and like, great, I have that behind me. That's done. That's accomplished. I'm on to what's in front of me now. Yeah. And I think it is human nature to fall back into the comparison trap or the lack of contentment.
Yeah.
And then we forget what we've already been able to overcome, I would say with God's help, whatever the task is or the challenge is. And yet we're still running, so we have to feel good about the forward progress of step by step by step, which I would say is the Christian walk, right? If say God's word is a lamp for our feet, then that's for the next step, but it's also a light for the path, which is the whole long-term trajectory.
Wow, that's good.
But we can't, like, on my own, then I'll use that, and then, oh, I just stepped off the trail. So being aware that I can't do this on my own is another. And I think the more I grow as a parent and the more I'm involved in helping other organizations see who they really are with their mission, their vision, their values, then the awareness mirror shows up often.
Yeah.
Well, I can say all this, but if I'm not willing to do it myself,
absolutely.
I feel worse than just giving you something that I know will be beneficial.
Yeah, absolutely. You were talking about something similar before we started about if I'm listening to pastor, preacher speak, but they're not living. There's that big conflict there.
Yeah.
And I really like that. Just saying exactly the same thing. If you're out there preaching it to people, yes, this is how we march. This is how I'm going to help you get to this point. But if you're not living it, then it's like, are you really bought into the system that you're out here trying to help with other people? Are you even bought into the system? Is it
right?
Right. So speaking of that, I want you to dive a little bit deeper, if you don't mind, into the consulting and what you specifically do. And you touched on it a little bit earlier, but let's dive into that a little bit deeper.
Yeah, sure.
Yeah.
I started noticing, so over my career, so I'm 38 now. I've really been working since 14, but after college, I've really worked in just three places.
Yeah.
Starbucks, where I learned that a million people are going to show up and you're going to customize an experience for them.
Absolutely.
That's great.
Yeah.
And then I joined an elementary school fitness-based character building fundraiser company called Boosterthon. Worked with them for 8 years and really learned, number one, no more fear of public speaking because it's me and a microphone and 1,000 children and parents staring at me.
Yep.
Right? Okay, I'm on a stage, all right? And I have to be so excited and animated and full of energy to make you believe this is like a Disney World kind of experience, you know, but I brought it and my team brought it and we brought it to your school. Yeah. We're raising you funds, but we're also doing it in a very fun hype kind of way.
Right.
And then, joined Chick-fil-A and have been there, just about 7 years. We're now even more tailored to this idea of how do I craft and customize an experience where a guest feels loved and cared for.
Absolutely.
Okay. So, through a lot of, and especially more recently in the Chick-fil-A vein, like I lead interviews, right? As a recruiter, HR director.
Yeah.
And one of the first questions I ask is, have you ever had a bad experience at Chick-fil-A? I don't know, thousands of times I've asked this question and maybe 10 times have I ever had someone across from me even hesitate, let alone say, well, there was that one time.
Yeah.
And it's only one time.
Yeah.
So I'm being reminded very often that somehow Chick-fil-A nationwide is doing something right.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
Notice no one brings up food either, which is astounding to me. Yeah. And so what I think Chick-fil-A has done so well is learned how to hire great people who live out the mission, the vision, and the values of the brand and the family and how Chick-fil-A began. You know, it's all about positive impact and faithful stewardship. And I sometimes I even think to myself, and oh yeah, we have to sell chicken. Right? Like it's and so next time you go, right, think through just watch and observe and think through is Chick-fil-A the kind of place that lives out what they believe, right? The internal root system is the fruit showing because of it. So, and so Chick-fil-A has been great because I would test out a lot of ideas and try different things and try to, how could I present something and mold something, a framework of sorts that if it works at a place like maybe America's favorite restaurant, chances are it'll work elsewhere. Right? And so that was the lead up. And then I'd already been speaking on school campuses as the recruiter. And then I started talking to school principals. Hey, what could I offer something that is kind of unique, but I think it would fall under professional development because you bring outside speakers in, right? And principals are, well, sure. Yeah,
absolutely.
And you bring outside speakers in that help with specific parts of unity amongst your staff. Maybe it's more academic focused.
Yeah.
Maybe it's the required stuff that we all need to be reminded of, whatever the category. And so I kept getting these, well, yes. Oh, you would come do that.
Yeah.
And so, my first really official consulting workshop or session was on a school campus.
Nice.
And so now the principal has brought me in to, in my words, encourage, empower, inspire the existing 120 or so adults in the room with what they already should know, but they've probably forgotten. So all of a sudden it clicked.
Yeah.
All I really need is a little bit about you, your organization. Tell me your mission. And then I clarify. So, because I never read a book that helped me distinguish between mission, vision, and values. I thought it was all the same big picture, philosophical kind of stuff.
Yeah.
It really just wasn't clarified for me.
Right.
And it hit me. This is like getting on board a train. So I use a train illustration.
Yeah.
If I got my ticket in my hand, I'm looking to see on the big board at the station, which one? Oh, I'm getting on that train. Great. So I walk over, I hop on board, I'm in my seat. For me, that answers what I'm doing.
Yeah.
And the mission of your organization answers the question, what are you here to do?
Right.
Great. I'm on board. I got my ticket. I'm in my seat. But no one gets a ticket on a train if the train doesn't go anywhere.
Right.
That would be quite foolish and wasteful. Right? This is not the museum where we just hop in and look around. Okay, get off. Right. That's a different kind of train experience. So the whole point is to get on board a train because you know the train will take you to your final destination, your desired outcome.
Right.
Okay. So now vision answers the question, where do I want to end up? Where can I literally vision? Where can I see
myself ending up in the future.
Yeah.
And what I love about vision is that it is grandiose and almost impossible, or good vision statements are, because they compel us and they train language, propel us forward. And the satisfaction of talking about like small wins, and I can control moving forward, I think. Well, in a train scenario, great. Every second that goes by, if this train is beginning to move and being propelled by the vision, okay, we are headed in the right direction. And we have, you know, checkpoints along the way, and we see that that's where we're going to end up.
Right.
Now, we haven't arrived yet. And that's key when I explain it. Because as soon as you get to your final destination, you deboard the train, if that's the right word.
Yeah.
What's next, right? Are you just done? Like, do you retire? What's going on here? And so the vision has to be that long-lasting that you continue to push forward for it.
Right.
But the most important part, I have never in my life seen anyone, right before they get on board a train, go down to the edge of the train, the last train car, hop down below the tracks, and pull out their ruler or their measuring tape to make sure the tracks are straight in line. I've never seen it. I don't know if any of you have seen that, right?
Yeah.
And no one is like jumping up and down on the tracks to make sure they're sturdy enough. Like, who built this? Can I see the, you know, the certificate, whatever?
Yeah.
No one does that. And it hit me. There's something below this train that people don't even check. They intuitively assume that the tracks were built properly and will actually guarantee, this, by the way, is the only guarantee that the train will make it to the final destination, are the tracks.
Yeah.
So mission is, I'm on board the train, literally in the recruiting HR world, onboarding, right? I'm in a new environment with different expectations. So I'm very familiar with this idea of onboarding new people to come in. And our vision propels us forward, but the tracks are the values that we live by.
Wow.
So tracks answer how we get where we want to go to do what we want to do. So you got to have all three components on a train, right? And values don't change.
Yeah.
Just like the tracks, right? If one of the two tracks ever, you know, veered off by a quarter of an inch, and you're going 50, 60 miles per hour, you got what? Not even a full second before the train starts to, you know, derail. And what happens when a train that fast derails? Crash.
Bad day.
Right?
Very bad.
Very bad consequences.
Yeah.
And so I love that values act the same way. Right? Bringing it back to like, how do I build my life on things that outlast me? Well, the golden rule.
Yeah.
This is my example, right?
Yeah.
Did I come up with the golden rule? No.
Yeah.
Did you come up with the golden rule? No.
Nope.
Did it exist before we were born?
Absolutely.
Yes. Have you ever disagreed with it? Maybe.
Yeah.
But then you pay the consequences, right?
Very true. Yeah.
So
yeah.
If I want to be treated a certain way, then might I think self-awareness, mirror again, maybe I should do things and control what I can control with what I say or what I do right here in this moment without jumping ahead, say, down the road or down the tracks. So So you have this train illustration.
Yeah.
And so that's what I use to clarify. Now, every organization I work with, right, has different mission, vision,
values. Of course. Yeah.
But
course.
It works. Mm-hmm. And then really where the, not where the rubber hits the road, where the train hits the tracks, I should say, is right there in the workshop. I actually make a custom book for everyone. I call it the alignment book.
Yeah.
And you flip the pages, all the core mission, vision, value stuff is there. And now you come to the progress log. Everyone in the organization can now come up with goals. Their boss is not telling them, so it's their own self-identified, right? I get to own my growth in this area. They come up with goals, but here's the key, not according to their job description. That's too task-oriented. I think you get down in the weeds. That's too limited.
Yeah.
I encourage and show how you can set goals according to the company values. So all of a sudden, and I think a lot of this was because I had that question, how do we... How can I help hire people that fit the brand? How can I serve people in a way that they want to come back?
Yeah.
How can I live in my own home where my wife and kids enjoy when I'm around?
Yeah.
So I started realizing this is every part of life, not just in a professional setting.
Yeah.
If I can make decisions, say things, do things, live in a way where I am really letting the standard of the value be the authority rather than me being the authority.
I like that.
Right? So I'm a man under authority.
Yeah.
Now I can encourage everyone to build a goal based on something that will outlast them.
Yeah.
Rather than, great, I reached the finish line prematurely, and what's next?
I'm done.
Right?
Yeah. Yeah.
And the benefit of that too is you keep turning the page and I have some reflection questions, because we don't stop to think in our society either, right? It feels unproductive to slow down, pause, and reflect.
Yes, it does.
And I still struggle with that, right? Yeah. Because I want to see the fruits, and I'm going, what can I do today? What can I do to win today in this part of my life? Man.
Yes.
So there's this constant right friction.
Yep.
But when you set goals according to values, all of a sudden, so on a school campus, right? Now you have the custodial staff and the administrators and the third grade teachers and all the special area teachers. All of a sudden, they are unified in this picture of growing according to the same value, because accountability starts to come. And when it's peer-to-peer rather than forced from top down, people are much more honest.
Yep.
And they're willing to speak into someone's life, and they're willing to let others, I think even bigger, speak
definitely
into them.
Definitely.
Because now, let's say the value is honesty.
Right.
That's a great thing. I try to live under honesty.
Yes.
I didn't make it up, so I want to leverage that in my day-to-day life. And you and I might come up with our own honesty goals because we're on the same team. Now, remember, we're headed in the same direction because we're on this same train together, even though your seat is over there and my seat's over here. And because I am owning my own growth according to honesty, and you are owning your own growth according to honesty, we're way more motivated to do it.
Absolutely.
Right? Rather than being told from the top down, I must do X, Y, Z.
Yeah.
And so it's really trying to tie all the tasks that everyone has to do out, because, and then I'm clear, right? Don't negate what is required just to like live in this floating in midair dreamland. Right? No, you can't do that.
Yep.
But I'm really hoping that this framework finally allows you to attach what's required to something way deeper, just like the tracks are way deeper. Yep. They are underneath the train itself. And you don't even see the tracks, but you know they're there, and they know, and you know it'll guide you to get to the end. And so organizationally, so far, it's been great because I'm able to test this out into different groups. So schools, churches, businesses, nonprofit groups, a homeschool group, even. That was really fun.
Wow.
Government agency. So so the wider I'm trying these things, the framework seems to work in all of them.
Wow.
You know? And it's really just designed to get you to own your own individual growth, but you're finally arm in arm linked so that everyone, instead of heading forward, but you end up in different places, everyone is actually aligned as they progress forward together. And so that's why I've chosen the title Value Alignment Consultant.
Wow.
That, if I could just like, I feel like you just said so much. I'm like, I don't have anything to add to that.
That is amazing. That is very amazing. I really, really enjoy the treks.
Yeah.
When I was in the military, a lot of the times it's just, you get the order, go get it done, you know, and later on we can discuss it. And why did we need to do this way? Mm-hmm. And it's like, okay, cool. Hey, this is why, but you know, things need to get done. Right. So sometimes, and it's difficult. And my wife, she got me into talking to our kids this way. Mm-hmm. Being able to sit down and explain it ahead of time, understand why all of that is there, understand why all this needs to take place, because this is the end goal. Mm-hmm. And these little things that need to take place are going to help us all reach this end goal.
Yeah.
One, on time. Mm-hmm. Two, correctly, so we don't have to go back and fix it. Right. And especially with kids, it's like, go clean your room. All right. I picked up something and I threw it away. My room's clean. No, it's not. I'm like, go clean your entire room. Why? Right. You know, but it's a day to day. That's an everyday thing.
Yeah.
Hey, this is why, because as you get older, it helps. And this things, and don't put your clothes all over the place looking like a pigsty. Right.
Yeah.
I was guilty of that growing up. I mean, my my sisters love to come down on me. I'm the baby of four, and I got three older sisters. So you know, I was pampered, and so my job in cleaning my room was organizing my action figures on their shelves while my mom cleaned my room, right? So my sisters would, any chance they get, just come at me. And as I got older, I realized like, oh, you know, it's probably good if I actually like clean my own stuff, pick up my own underwear from the floor, you know, like whatever. Right. It would be nice if I did these things and kind of became my own person doing these things, right? Mm-hmm. Didn't understand when I was a little kid. My turn with my kids doing things a little bit differently. And my wife just, she has explained that to me. And it's funny that way that you bring up, and it's just like, she explained that, you know, it's good to be able to understand everything that's going on, because my mentality, again, my father was in the Marine Corps, I was in the Air Force. Mm-hmm. I have that mentality of just, oh, just do it.
Right.
You just got to get it done. Why do we have to do this? Because we got to get it done.
I probably shouldn't even ask.
You know what I'm saying? Well, so I love that. I love that. And that's amazing that, you know, that helps, all across the board, business, you know, obviously my career, and also diving into like, video production and everything like that with my sister. She's a photographer. She does wedding photography and everything like that. So some things that she's been wanting to get me to work alongside her with certain things. And I'm just kind of like, not yet. Or I'm looking for my fruit over here and I'm waiting to grab my fruit from here. And I can't go dive into this because I haven't grabbed my fruit from here yet. Right. Another thing that my wife talks to me about, like, hey, you know, because you're not here yet, just because you have this over here, doesn't mean you have to sacrifice one for the other. Mm-hmm. Right. But just hearing that, you know, everything that you're talking about, just, it's very important, and not even just for business. And like you said, you know, with families as well, just in general, or if you don't have a family and it's just you, but you want some type of direction in your life to go from where you are to where you want to be, mm-hmm. right? To go get that fruit, however you want to put it. Right. Like, it is very important that all of those steps are in place. Mm-hmm. And I don't think people, again, we talk about laying it at his feet, right? And when you talked about laying it at his feet, sometimes it's like, am I really doing this? Am I really just dropping it off for you to take control of it? Because we've talked about authority. We've talked about, a lot of times people turn away from Jesus. They turn away from God. They're like, because I have to follow you. You're an authority in my life, mm-hmm. right? You're my savior, but I don't call you Lord, because if I call you Lord, then I have to be under your authority. Mm-hmm. Right. A lot of people stop at that point. And I think, and this, that conviction is what I'm feeling right now in certain areas of my life, just not giving it to him in that way and just trying to hold on to it and push it forward. Even when he's saying, stop, I don't have my hand on that. So you talking and saying that, it just sounds like the Lord is just all over that, blessing that to the fullest, because people need that. And just, it's amazing that you take the time to sit down and really break that down for people, whether they have faith or not. That's, right. that's beside the point, because right. coming at it from the perspective that you're coming at it from, it's not, hey, I'm doing this because Jesus said, right? That's your personal life.
That's right.
But the fact that all of that can bleed into what you're teaching, what you're showing and sending out there to people.
Yeah.
You have no clue, you know, how that's going to touch people spiritually and may lead people to Jesus at some point in time. But for the simple fact of just going out there, getting the word, listening, and go doing what you're supposed to do to help other people. And again, we go back to it. It's not you being happy because you want to be happy and I do this and I'm going to get this and I'm going to get money and I'm going to get my fruit and be happy. It's you're serving others, which in turn makes you happy.
Right.
I love that. We talked about that last week and I love that. So
I like what you said about not, that I want to take, one of my takeaways is we don't outlast the values. Mm-hmm. I love that. It's right. Like, I didn't make up honesty. I didn't make up the golden rule. Nah. So if I am attaching myself to these tracks that go on, that went on before me and will go on long after me, there is that sense of living for, and obviously we know living for Jesus is living for someone bigger than ourselves. But also when I hear that living for honesty, living for the golden rule, living for these values, I'm living for something that's bigger than myself, which is something that I think everybody deeply wants, but can't necessarily put words to. So I think that's really powerful.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Something we've even talked about is starting small, right? If something feels way overwhelming, I think it's a good tactic for setting goals with anything.
Absolutely.
Right? Like just maybe as you develop, just like in anything, right? You practice it, you gain confidence and competency, and then you're able to perform whatever it is at a better rate, but just starting small. And so I've wanted to, how do I take what I'm doing outside of my home in effect, and how do I bring it inside my home? And so I wanted to piggyback on what you said, David, about with a mission or a vision. And what struck me is that it's true. If we have not clarified our own, then we're actually following someone else's. Because we think it sounds better, or it's more polished, or it got them the fruit. So I'd better just hop on board their train. Man. Right.
Yeah.
And so what could I do just in my own home? What's something that we all agreed? And so, part of me wishes I could go back years and do this over again. Day. Right. But as a family, what, just the idea of a family mission statement, what about family values, a family vision? And so, we're still well in the discovery and works phase, but even like, okay, reality sets in. I have a ninth grader, and a seventh grader, and a fifth grader, and a second grader, and all these kids. But when you think about like, how much time do I have left? I will love what you said about legacy. I didn't know that was a Hamilton quote. That's so cool, right? The planting seeds in a garden that you'll never get to see. I've heard that because I've seen Hamilton too. I missed it. Good pattern observation. And two more gold stars coming your way. And so, okay, if there's any way I can help get my kids thinking beyond just what's right in front of them.
Yeah.
You know? And so starting that conversation. So what could we do just in our own home?
Yep.
And if I could go back, I'd totally want to make use of the time even more. But having a high schooler is really where I think a lot of this, as I reflect on what have I been so blessed to do for other organizations and watching time just go by.
Yeah.
Okay. So the challenge I think for me also has become, man, how can I teach mission, vision, and values in my own home? You know, and so we've begun, we even have our own little family books, and I made the books and all that. So we're trying it. Not all kids are excited about it as others. So. But at the very least, if I can help my 12-year-old son, right, articulate that if he wants to be a soccer pro, like yesterday, you have to stop eating certain things and start eating others. You have to, like yesterday, start doing more physical sprints and all sorts of long distance run. And like, learn the hard, embrace the hard, because the payoff, you won't see it for years. Yep. But if you don't start now, just a little bit, what can you do today?
Which again is, if I'm picking up on it, is a value that you didn't make up, but you're trying to ground him to.
That's right.
I mean, this idea of doing the hard work first and then enjoying, I mean, that's a value that you're trying to instill, that it doesn't just apply to soccer.
Exactly. Right. Right. And then, I think the physical world, I mean, how many, I've done very, very little studies on New Year's resolutions.
Right.
But the two things I know is most people set a physical health New Year's resolution.
Yes.
And usually when February 1st hits, the vast majority have already given
out the window.
Right? And so, because they set their eyes on the fruit or the Dude, your broccoli illustration is chocolate cake going in, broccoli going down, right? I would love that too. That'd be so great, yeah, right?
Oh yeah. Eat all the things we would love to eat and not have to pay the consequences.
Correct. Yeah. So, man, okay. Why can't we get beyond just 1 month? We haven't embraced how hard it's going to be. I think that's part of it, right? Oh, yeah. And if we really want that end result, I think it was Abraham Lincoln who said, and I'm paraphrasing, but like, decide what you want now and then decide what you want most.
Yeah.
And if the two are the same, well, that's great.
Great.
But they rarely will be. No. Yeah. So
absolutely not.
And but it's just one little cookie, right? And it's so easy just to fall back into it. So, and I think getting, say, back to the kids, right? How do I, if I can't answer all of their life problems, and I don't know where their next steps are, if it's they start working right away or college right away, or if they move away, right? Whatever it is, if I can have them in my garden until they come of age and they leave, man, what would I want them to be able to do? Well, there's a verse in 3 John that says, I rejoice when I hear my children are walking in the truth. Mm-hmm. So truth has got to be involved somewhere. But then to help them see, how can this truth like impact the spokes of a wheel? If the truth is the hub, every other part of their life flowing out of that, to be able to think about what it is that I want to do, but attach it to why they want to do it. And so we're in the beginning stages, but maybe that's another iteration of any group of people. If there's a common cause, clarify it and build your life on the unseen, eternal value side of it, you know?
That's good.
So good.
So,
I love that.
Man, thank you. Thank you for
I just got mentored. I'm like,
I know. I'm like, man, this is amazing.
What values am I living for, David? I don't know what to do. I have no tracks. There's no train. It's not going anywhere.
Oh, that's good. No, I'm in the same moment. I'm like, wow, this was amazing. Thank you for being willing to come and share that and talk. That's just, again, just, it's amazing. And I'm praying that the Lord just continues to bless everything that you're doing, because especially from the family side, like if, you know, you take that and you're able to help people grow their families like that. And we see families nowadays, that family system is kind of, I'm not even gonna say broken. It's pretty much just gone, right? Yeah. A lot. And, you know, it's frustrating, you know, and it's not in every case, but you know, there's more people with loud voices speaking against it than everybody speaking for it. So, you know, that's something that can definitely strengthen homes across the world. And I hope it does get to that point, you know, for you being able to expand that on a global scale. That would be amazing. But again, thank you for coming and joining us today. Just learned a tremendous amount in this short time. So thank you. We appreciate it. So you want to...
I'm going to go get my son a dang lawnmower tomorrow.
Listen, you want to take us out in a word of prayer?
Yes. God, thank you so much for Mark and all that you're doing in his life. And God, I do just pray, just going back to that theme, Lord, I'm reminded of Psalm 1. May our lives be like trees planted by streams of water that bear fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither, whatever they do prospers. Wow. God, I pray that's how our lives would be. So Lord, I just pray that whatever takeaways we need from today, from listening to this, I pray that you would help these ideas, these truths to take root and bear fruit, God, ultimately for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Before we take off, let everybody know how they can reach you, how you can help them, anything.
Sure.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah. Go ahead. Website is markrhodesconsulting.com. I figure that's a nice, easy way to get started.
Simple. I like that.
That's right.
Yeah.
And I think email would be just mark@markrhodesconsulting.com. Awesome. And then I'm beginning to uncover the value of social media.
Yeah.
But I'm currently on Instagram as Rhodes Word. So last name, R-H-O-D-E-S, and then W-O-R-D.
Awesome.
And depending on how you look at it, it looks like a Rhodes sword.
Yeah.
Which is my own reminder of like, there is a sword of the spirit involved.
That's right.
And how Amen. I try to live my life that way. So,
Amen.
My wife is very excellent on social media. So normally,
let her handle.
Way, so I should add too, right? Like so much of what I'm doing with this without her and her support and involvement in the home too.
Absolutely.
And I would not be anywhere near where I am. So
fantastic.
But
again, thank you. We'll put that all in the, I'll put that in the description down at the bottom so they can see that as well. So thank you all for joining us. Hopefully you got something from this.
If you didn't, you weren't listening.
Thank you. Listen to what yes, because my goodness, that was just a ton of information. So we love y'all. Have a great week. We'll see you in church. We'll see you in the next podcast. And just go out there, spread love, as we always say, to one another. And we will see you in the next one.